tried to get a joke this morning that we could start off with that would be as close to Thanksgiving as we could. And this was the best that I could come up with. There was a man who went to a pet store and he wanted to get a parrot. So he bought himself a parrot and he brought it home. But the only trouble was when he got the parrot to the house, the parrot would talk back to him. So everything he would say to the parrot would have a wisecrack to say back to him. And he put up with this for a couple of days, and he kept warning the parrot. He said, okay, you better listen, you better stop. And finally, after two or three days of the parrot talking back to him, he figured he'd have to come up with some punishment for the parrot. So he took the parrot the next time that he opened his mouth, and he took him and he stuck him in the freezer. And he said, well, if I put him in the freezer for a little while, he said, he'll start to listen, he'll get a little cold, everything will be okay. So he waited about 10, 15 minutes. The parrot was in the freezer, and finally he heard a knock. With the parrot trying to come out. So he opened up the freezer and the parrot said, okay, okay. He said, I give. He said, I'm going to be good. The man said, you sure? If you be good, I'll let you out. He said, yeah, I'll let you out. He said, but I just want to know one thing. The man said, what? He said, what in the world did the turkey do? That's pretty good, wasn't it? All right, hey. We've been studying through the book of James is where we've been. And planned on James, did James, had James, ready to go for James. God said no James. So we're changing our message this morning. This morning we're going to be taking a break from James. And this morning we're going to be looking in the book of Matthew. So if you have your Bibles, you can go ahead and kind of get ready for there in Matthew 20. And God kind of led me to this at the last second. Because I started like sitting down and evaluating my own self as we are about 4 days away from Thanksgiving. And I know Thanksgiving's a holiday that just like Christmas has become more and more commercialized. But even though it's commercialized, I still appreciate the fact that Thanksgiving for me and maybe for you just makes us slow down for just a second to think about thanks. Makes us slow down for just a second and really stop, put the distractions behind, and just be thankful. And sometimes as we sit with family or friends and we find the things that are around us that are really important. And so even though the holiday has gotten commercialized and there's so many different things that are going on, I still appreciate the moment that it brings for me and my thought process to be thankful. And so as I was continuing the sermon series on James and getting ready, I instead was left thinking constantly about the things that I have in my life to be truly thankful for, which led us to today's sermon. It'll be a little different than normal. And I evaluated as I sat there when I was trying to do the study on James, and God kept taking my mind somewhere else there about thanks and the things that we have to be thankful for. And I thought, what do I have to be thankful for? What do I have? And so I made a list. I started listing out some of the things. And I advise you maybe to do the same thing. Just take a piece of paper out tonight, this afternoon, today, and just write down the things that you have to be thankful for. I think you'll be surprised. I'm thankful for my wife, who doesn't always like me, but I think she always loves me. Amen. Got amen on the side over here. You might need to take your paper out this afternoon. I'm thankful for my children. I got three girls. God has to have a sense of humor to give a man three girls. I don't know what in the world's going on. It's teaching me a lesson. I'm thankful for my girls. I'm thankful for the change that they made in my life. I'm thankful for the side of me that they brought out that I didn't know I had. I'm thankful for my mom and my dad and my sisters and my in-laws and my extended family. And even though we're pretty dysfunctional most of the time, we're still family. And that's to be said about most of us, is that when times are hard, normally the people that you have to count on are your family. I'm thankful for my friends who have stuck with me through thick and thin. When times looked hard or when you needed to make a phone call or to lean on someone who were there for you. I'm thankful for my job that helps me provide for my family. I'm thankful for having been in that same place for 22 years to establish relationships that you can only establish when you've been in a place for that long. And I'm thankful for things that we just take for granted, like a roof over my head and food on my table and clothes that are on my back. And here at Meadowbrook, I thought about that. And I'm thankful here at the church that God called me to serve as a pastor of Meadowbrook Baptist Church. I'm thankful for every one of you that are a part of this church, everyone that is sitting in a seat today, whether you're a member or you're a visitor, I'm thankful. I'm thankful for new members who have come to Christ. I'm thankful for old members who share their wisdom and for people's lives that are being changed. And most of all, I'm thankful that Jesus Christ shed His blood for me so that when I believed, I was saved. And so with all of this, it seems like I should be on my knees daily giving thanks every day at every second at every moment. But when I evaluate myself, I find out that the truth is that I'm not. The truth is more than being thankful, I'm normally just taking it for granted. Normally, I'm just letting the day go by, and at the end of the night, I remember to get on my knees and say a prayer. At dinner table, I'm reminded to say a blessing or of thanks. In the morning, I start my day in prayer and asking God to bless the day. But just to really pray to God in thanks is something that I'm short on. I thought to myself, when's the last time I just prayed to God and didn't ask for anything? Think about that. When's the last time you just went to God in prayer and instead of asking God to do anything for you or anybody or anything, when's the last time you just went to God in prayer and said, you know, God, I just want to thank you. I just want to thank you for all the things that we take for granted. Can anybody in here relate? Yeah. Do you know where I'm at? It's Thanksgiving. It's a time that focuses us on giving thanks for the things we have, but in reality, Thanksgiving Day should not be a day marked on the calendar once a year, but should be a day that's etched in our hearts every day. A day that we don't take for granted. A day that we live every moment to the fullest and we give God our best. Shouldn't you be on your knees as well? Shouldn't we all be on our knees? Well, today I want to turn our Bibles to Matthew 20, verses 1 through 16. And I want to look at a parable that was taught of where people weren't thankful like they should be. And maybe this will help us to understand ourselves and at least give us one sin that keeps us away from giving thanks. This isn't going to be able to cover everything in a nutshell, but this is going to give us just a glimpse and a spotlight of maybe one thing that I know is in my life and one thing that might be in your life that is keeping us from God's best. And so I ask you to follow along in Matthew 20, 1 through 16. And this is a parable. It says, "For the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard. And when he had agreed with the laborers for a denarius for the day, he sent them into his vineyard. And he went out about the third hour, and he saw others standing idle in the marketplace. And to those he said, 'You too go into the vineyard, and whatever is right I will give you.' And so they went. Again he went out about the sixth and ninth hour, and he did the same thing. And about the 11th hour he went out and found others standing, and he said to them, 'Why have you been standing idle all day long?' And they said to him, 'Because no one hired us.' He said to them, 'You too go into the vineyard.' And when evening had come, the owner of the vineyard said to his foreman, 'Call the laborers and pay them their wages, beginning with the last group to the first.' And when those hired about the 11th hour came, each one received a denarius. And when those hired first came, they thought that they would receive more, and they also received each one a denarius. And when they received it, they grumbled at the landowner, saying, 'These last men have worked only 1 hour, and you have made them equal to us who have borne the burden and the scorching heat of the day.' But he answered and said to one of them, 'Friend, I am doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for a denarius? Take what is yours and go your way. But I wish to give to this last man the same as to you. Is it not lawful for me to do what I wish with my own? Or is your eye envious because I am generous? Thus the last shall be first, and the first shall be last." Now, you know that I like expository teaching style and like to go verse by verse, but here we're going to look at a companion verse sections of this because it's harder to break this parable and all the parables out verse by verse. So we're going to break them out in sections this morning. Now, Jesus' purpose here is not to talk to us about how people should be paid, but His purpose here is rather to tell us about the way that God deals with people. And so in verses 1 through 7, You can follow and then we'll talk. It says, "For the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard. And when he had agreed with the laborers for a denarius for the day, he sent them into his vineyard. And when he went out about the third hour and saw other people standing idle in the marketplace, to those he said, 'You too go into the vineyard, and whatever is right I will give you.' And so they went. And again he went out about the sixth and the ninth hour and did the same thing. And about the 11th hour he went out and found others standing and said to them, 'Why have you been standing here idle all day?' They said to him, 'Because no one hired us.' And he said to them, 'You go into the vineyard.'" And to understand this story here, we need to know a few things about this landowner. First, the landowner owns a vineyard. And if you owned a vineyard in Bible times, you had some property. You had some place. You didn't have a vineyard in your backyard. You had a lot of property. So the first thing we know about this man is he had a vineyard, which means he owned great property. We also know that he needs many workers. If you have that amount of property and the time is ripe and it's time for picking, you have to have a lot of folks. We also know that harvest time has come, and so it's time is of the essence, because if you would not pick at the right time, then your fruit would spoil, and then you wouldn't have anything. We know that he can't wait, and he must have help now. We know that he has the money to hire multiple workers, because he's done so here in the Scripture. So with this, the landowner has plenty of work, and he has a good bit of money. Nothing on the outside is holding this man back. And so he turns to this marketplace. Now, a marketplace in modern times today would be like going to a place that's a temp service. So you go up to the temp service. Anybody ever done that? Anybody needed some day labor or something? You go to the temp service, you ride up, and there's people that stand around who are unemployed, and they're waiting for someone to hire them. So he goes to this marketplace, this temp service of the time, where people would be in hopes that somebody would offer them a job. And this man pulls up looking for laborers. People are there and they have no job. And things for these people are uncertain. But then the landowner comes and all of a sudden things begin to look up and they become better. And so they have no job and they have no money and they have no hope. And anything that happens to these people are a blessing. And this man shows up and starts the blessing. And now as we study this story, we see five distinct groups that are there in the marketplace. Five distinct groups of people who are out looking for a job. First, we see the men that are hired at 6 o'clock in the morning, 6 a.m. Now, there's things to be said about them. We always heard the thing said that the early bird always gets the worm. And so these guys were up. They were up early. And then they were the first ones to negotiate their wages with the labor, with the owner. And that's good. And then they were hired first, and so they got probably the choicest work of the day because the man came early, he had the best, and so he hired them, and they were hired early, they were hired first, they weren't standing around waiting on where dinner was going to come from, and that's good. And they agreed to do a day's work for one denarius, and that's good, because in the time that we're talking about, it was a normal wage for a day's work to get one denarius. So the money was fair. They had been selected. They were no longer standing waiting for the next person to come, hoping that they'd have a job, and everything was looking up. The second set we see are the guys that were hired at 9 a.m. There's no more work to be done, and they're looking around for someone. Day's getting later. It's 9 o'clock. They don't know if somebody's going to come, and there might not be no more work other places, but in this vineyard there's more, and so he needs more people. And these men are willing and able, and that's good. They were offered a job later in the day, and that was good. And the landowner promised to pay them a fair wage. Now, they're not promised to be paid a denarius, since the day is partly already passed, they understand. But they are asked instead to trust the landowner's fairness. I will pay you what is fair. Third, there are men that are hired at 12 o'clock noon, and they get the same deal as those that were hired at 9 a.m., and for a worker that's picked up at that time of day, that's good. And fourth, there are men that were hired at 3 p.m. And they also got the same deal as those that were hired at 9. And for those, that was really good. And fifth, there are workers that were hired at 5 p.m. And they were told that nothing about what they were doing, nothing about how they were going to get paid. They were only told to come to work. And since the day was almost over, Grace got them a job, and faith caused them to take it. Grace by the man gave them their job, and faith took them to go because they didn't expect much. If you were hired that late in the day, about an hour before the work was going to be done, about the most you could do was maybe come help clean up at the end and maybe have a little bit of what was left over that maybe the guys had eaten that day. And so they didn't expect much, but what they saw was somebody who gave them grace and didn't need to hire them in the last hour, but instead brought them in and said, I'm going to take care of you. Just follow me and come do the work. And faith caused them to take it. So let's review for 1 second where we are. So at this point, we know three things about the landowner. We know he had lots of work. We know he had lots of money. And now we see that he had lots of compassion. And he could have ignored those that started at 5 p.m., but he didn't. That they were hired at all showed his compassion and his grace. In 8 through 10, it says, and when evening had come, the owner of the vineyard said to his foreman, call the laborers and pay them their wages, beginning with the last group to be first. And when those hired about the 11th hour came, each one received a denarius. And when those hired first came, they thought that they would receive more, and they also received each one a denarius. And the day's over. And it was custom in this time that you didn't get paid weekly, you got paid daily. At the end of the day, you got your pay. A lot of reasons you got your pay was you might not be working tomorrow. And so they settled up at the end of every day and they gave it to you. So it was time, the day was over, it was time to get paid. And society says that the first person that would get paid would be the first person that what? Came to work. But God doesn't see things that way. We see many times in the Bible where God says the last is first. The least is the greatest. And so the parable here gives us a parable of where the last people to come are the first people to get paid. And to the world, this looks unusual. The landowner tells his foreman, he says, pay the ones hired last first. Perhaps this landowner was wanting to reveal the hidden motives of those that were hired earlier in the day. Only the first group that were hired had a contract, and everybody else that came that day worked by faith, with no guarantee. The landowner wants the first group to see how generous he could be to those who trusted him without a written agreement. Does everybody see the parallel in God here? Does everybody see the parallel in how God treats us? Does everybody see the parallel how God has the compassion to pick us out in the last hour and give us His grace and His mercy? How, no matter if you've been a Christian from way back when or if you just accepted Him today, how God treats you fair. He wanted to reveal the character in these people. He wanted the first group to see how generous He was. He wanted them to see how those that trusted Him would be treated without a written agreement. Now here's what we would call a kick in the pants. Those hired last worked the least, and they got paid the same. I know the guys hired at 6 o'clock were thinking, well, you know, if he paid them one denarius and they only worked for an hour, man, he's really going to pay us by the time he gets to us. Boy, things are really going to be good tonight, as they watched on and said, you know, if he's paying them for just 1 hour's work and you know there was travel time in there and everything, so I wonder how much time they really did work. If he's going to give them a denarius, I know my contract says a denarius, but how much is he really going to give me? I bet their mouths was watering with what was fixing to happen. But when they came up front to get their money, they were presented with one denarius. They were treated equally the same. And 11 through 15 picks up. It says, and when they received it, they grumbled at the landowner, saying, these last men have worked only 1 hour, and you have made them equal to us who have borne the burden and the scorching heat of the day. But he answered and said to one of them, friend, I am doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for a denarius? Take what is yours and go your way. But I wish to give to this last man the same as you. Is it not lawful for me to do what I wish with my own? Or is your eye envious because I am generous? Now after the shock of getting paid the same, How would you feel? When the shock subsided, you got paid the same thing as someone who barely did any work. How would you feel? If you worked all day and got paid the same as someone who worked for just an hour, how would you feel? You might feel the same way as these men. You might start grumbling with the landowner. If we search our hearts, we might find that we do it now, every day. Grumbling with the landowner. I've always admired our military and the guys that serve in our country. And I have always thought one thing was unfair is in dealings in business, we deal with a lot of military folks, and so we deal with pay scales and pay grades and all the thing. And I've always thought it unfair that two guys would be the same grade and they'd be the same rank and they'd be in the service for the same exact time, and one of them would bust their tail all day long and another one would do nothing, and yet they'd receive the same paycheck at the end of the month. I've always thought that was such an unfair grading system of how two people are graded just because of time and where they're at and where they're... And I know that they're going to say, well, the one that works the hardest is always going to get the advancements, but that's not always true. And so I've always thought that to be unfair, and I can imagine if I was in that situation how I would feel. And so when I was reading this, I was thinking about that. I was thinking about being that laborer who worked all day long, and some guy came up at the last second, and he did a little bit of work, and he got paid the same. Who hasn't been there? Has anybody been there? Has anybody been in the same situation? Has anybody worked hard and someone else got all the glory? Has anybody else worked hard and someone else got all the credit? Has anybody else worked hard and someone else gets the raise? Has anybody else worked hard and probably grumbled a little bit too? I have a picture in my bedroom that I took of a lily, and it's hanging over on the side. If you were to look out of my house, it's right to the right where it'd draw focus from you. And it came out of a time that there was an event that was put on. It was called, and it's still going on today. It's a great event. It's called Lilies on the River, and people donate to folks. I believe it's cancer, I think, is what it is. Women that have had cancer, and they do it. And my wife is one that she'll jump in and she'll work, and she's a worker. She'll just jump in. She's a worker. That's what she does. Work circles around me 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. And she jumped into this project. She was asked to take place in the first one that they ever hosted and the first one they ever did. And they all asked her, can you please come alongside and help and do this and put this together? And so she jumped in with both feet and just night and day worked hard, labored. I remember one night she was up very, very late. And she called another person that was helping too. And the person said, answered the phone and said, well, she's sleeping. You know, and I remember thinking, man, how sometimes it just doesn't seem fair. But they had the event. The event was great, the first one, and I encourage all of you to participate. It's a great event. It's going on still now, and they had the event. And at the end, they started thanking all the people that made it possible, and they didn't thank my wife. And I remember, I was like, wow. You know, and I remember how I felt. And I remember feeling like, man, I can't believe that, you know, they didn't thank her after all that work. And so I knew she was disappointed. I knew she was hurt. I knew she, you know, had put a lot into it. And so I went and got a lily, and I took a picture of it, and I wrote the words thanks on it. And I gave it to her. And it was a small way of acknowledging what she had done. And I know she felt like these workers, that she had worked and worked and worked, and somebody came up at the last second and took all the glory. And I know it was I who was saying thanks and put on there just to let her know she was appreciated. But what I really knew was that God appreciated it. God already knew what was going on. He didn't need a picture. He didn't need a thanks. He didn't need any acknowledgement. He didn't need anything else, because he's so much wiser than we are. Would you have grumbled? Would have it made you mad? Now, I don't think we get mad in this situation and in this parable about the other people getting paid. I think we all think that's fine. Pay the other people. But then they get paid the same exact thing as what I got paid. Verse 12 says, you have made them equal to us. And here we find the real problem. Here we find out what it really is. It's not getting paid one denarius. They agreed to get paid one denarius, right? They agreed to go to work for that. That wasn't a problem. The problem wasn't that other workers were hired, because probably they were out slaving hard trying to get all the work done. They were glad to see some more people come to get it all handled. That wasn't the problem. The problem was is when they put themselves up a little bit ahead of somebody else, and they look back like we do to God sometimes, and we say, God, you have made them equal to us. How dare you do that to me? And so he's asking, these people are asking this landowner, you have made them equal to us. How dare you? That's what made them mad. They weren't mad they got paid a denarius. They were happy they found a job. They were happy they got paid. They were happy there were other people getting paid too. But what they wanted not to be was equal. Their complaint was based on the human standard of comparison that we have today. And they were mad at the landowner who had hired them. But without him, they would have had nothing. And yet they were mad. Do you think the same scenario is why sometimes we forget to always give thanks? Do you think it's the same scenario that not only do we sometimes forget to give thanks, but we also find more time to grumble about what's going on in our lives? We feel like God has somehow shortchanged us in our life. Maybe He's not given us our fair share. Maybe He's not treated us fairly. I know sometimes I do. And if you're honest, you do. And Jesus knew that our first reaction to this parable would be to root for those who work the longest and to see the landowner as being unfair. But to do this means our problem is really with God. As the landowner asks, are you envious because I am generous? God says, are you envious because I have grace? Are you envious because I give to others? Are you envious because I'm generous with my love? Are you envious because God is generous? And so instead of being thankful, we grumble. I know I'm guilty, and I'm sure that you are too. But why? I've often said, and I heard it, it's not something that I came up with, but I heard from another pastor. He said, you know, if you're not happy with the house you live in, getting another house will not make you happy. If you're not happy with the junky car you drive, getting a new car will not make you happy. If you're not happy with the job that you have, getting another job won't make you happy. It'll cure things for a minute. It might make things look better for a while, but the happiness is just temporary. And it'll be replaced again with the same feelings you had before you tried to replace it. True happiness is only found in one place, and that's with a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you have the relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, then you can be happy in any situation. And when I say a relationship, I mean a close relationship. And the times that we find to grumble and to ask God, how dare you put me on the same level? How dare you not give me what I think is rightfully mine? It's a time when we've separated that closeness. He's still our Father, we're still His child, but we're apart from each other. I've said before, if you've been here, it'd be like your child running away from home. And they ran from South Carolina, they were in California, they called you and said, Mom and Dad, I'm in California. Well, they're still your child, but how good of a parent can you be? When you're here and you're there, you can't wrap your arms around them because they've run off. You can't touch them and kiss them and give them all the things you want and guide them because they're not listening. They're off. And that's the way God is. He's here and we run away. And then we call back to God and say, here I am, God. And God says, well, I can't put my arms around you. I can't do this for you. I can't do everything until you come back. You got to come back. You got to have a relationship. So I'm talking about the relationship we can have with God where we give thanks. And when we're grumbling, we're just running. And I'm guilty. And when we boil it all down, grumbling is only the symptom. The deeper problem is envy. But even envy is deeper. Because if we're envious of this situation, then we really have a problem with God. We get mad at God. We question God. Because we feel that He has been better to somebody else than He has been to us. We see us getting justice, and we see other people getting grace. Think about that. We're getting justice. Others are getting grace. Grumbling comes from two things. First, we think that we are more important than we are. And if you're taking notes, please write that down. Grumbling comes from two things. First, we think that we're more important than we are. We're bigger than we are. We're bigger than life. And second, we underestimate God's grace. We underestimate the goodness of God. This parable is not just teaching us about final rewards, but is also probing at the level of our motives. Why are we doing the things that we do? If it's a straight reward that you want, then fine, you'll get it. If you've accepted God, He'll never cheat you. But that's all that you'll get. And you'll go to heaven grumbling all the way. Always wondering why it wasn't as good as you thought it would be. Always wondering why you always thought it would be better. Always checking to see how you're doing compared to someone else is always going to put you in that state of mind. You know, if you compare yourself to others, they always talk about being on the ladder. There's always going to be someone above you on the rung, and there's always going to be somebody on the rung below you. You're always going to be in the middle. There's always going to be something else that you can hope for, want for, look for, or be envious of. I often say when you go to the hospital, though, and you go to the emergency room, there's always someone there sicker than you, too. There's always somewhere that's in more need than you are. If you're ever down about yourself, you can always find somebody that has it worse than what you do. Said I, a saying that I like said that I heard of a man once that had no shoes, and I felt bad until I met a man that had no feet. If you decide to do your work for the Lord's sake alone, you'll never be disappointed. If you're not measuring yourself up against the world, measuring yourself up against other people, but if you just go about life and say, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to live my life for God and God alone, you'll never be disappointed. What then is the cure for a grumbling heart? First, we need to thank God for the blessings that we've already experienced. Things that He's already delivered for us in our past. Things like marriages and children and deliverance. Things like salvation. Before you grumble today, thank God first for your blessings. The men here who worked all day and then felt cheated forgot that if the owner hadn't come along in the first place, they wouldn't have had a job at all. How much better and nobler would it be to say, thank God for the good things that He has already given to me, the things that we take for granted. Second, don't judge yourself by the way God treats someone else. And here's the heart of the problem. I always say at the heart of every problem is a problem with your heart. The grumbler can't keep his eyes off more fortunate friends. Looking at other people always gets him into trouble. Remember, God isn't obligated to treat everybody alike. He isn't bound by our standards of fairness. And if He chooses to bless someone more obviously than He blesses you, well, that's His business. And many people struggle with this concept because they think that God did something for a friend or for a neighbor or for a loved one or for a church member, then God is bound to do the same thing for me. But it doesn't work that way. God can deliver your neighbor from cancer, and you can die from it. Envying your neighbor because he has something that you don't have is a waste of time, because God treats us as individuals, not as groups. The truth is, He might do for you exactly what He's done for someone else, or He might do more for you than He's done for someone else, or He might do less, or He might do something entirely different, in a whole different light. He's God. He can deal with us any way that He chooses. The third thing is to remember that God rewards faithfulness, not production. God rewards faithfulness, not production. We live in a world that puts a premium on production. You know, business said, what's the bottom line? And how many people did you see this week? And how many books have you written? How many degrees do you have? When are you going to get that promotion? How's your career going? And it's easy to bring that thinking over into the church. We tend to reduce the church into a mechanical process. How much prayer have you done? How much Bible study have you done? And how much work have you done at the church? And all those things are going to equal up this big reward and make you a better person than someone else. We're very production-oriented, and we bring that into our concepts. But that's the way the world looks at things. You either produce or you're nothing. But God's point of view is different. The world looks at production, but the Lord inspects your motive. The world says, what did you do? God says, why did you do it? The world says, what's the bottom line? God says, were you doing it for me? The world says, show me your stuff. God says, show me your heart. Here's the truth. You can't tell by looking at others where you stand with the Lord. That's what Jesus means when he says in the last verse, the last will be first, and the first last. Some people who in this life appear to have it all together will be sitting at the back of the class in heaven. And some who appear to have accomplished very little will shine like the stars. I've often said we're going to be surprised when we get to heaven of who's there and who's not. I think it's going to be a shocker to a lot of people. And some people who appear to have accomplished very little, who are sitting in the back, are going to be the greatest. The least will be the best. This parable teaches equality, not of opportunity, but equality of faithfulness. It's a wonderful antidote to grumbling to think of it this way. God is just. Nobody's going to be underpaid. If you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, the pay is going to be fair. And God is generous. Everybody will be surprised. And if we want justice, we can have it. And we can grumble all the way. But if we want grace, we will have it. And we will remember that we were idle when God called us out. We were idle. God has given us a purpose. God has given us a direction. And God has given us a life. So why am I not always thankful? Truthfully, probably because sometimes I feel slighted. But the reality is that I have been truly blessed. And I'm sure you have too. Let's together in everything at Meadowbrook Baptist, let's together in everything in our lives give thanks. 1 Thessalonians 5:18 says, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus, to give thanks. In my eyes, God hadn't given me enough. In reality, He's given me more than I deserve.